Okay, well, let's turn back to that passage that we read in Ezekiel from the end of chapter 1 and to the end of verse 11 of chapter 3. The simple outline of what we've looked at so far, or what we've read so far, is in chapter 1, what Ezekiel saw, what he visually seen, and then now what we're going to consider, what Ezekiel heard, or specifically the verbal call from the Lord to the prophet, to the ministry. We want to consider three main points in this passage. We want to consider the voice, the visitation, and the vocation. The last one will be split up into four sub-points. But first of all, the voice. Notice it was a real voice. Not like today, people often say to us today, don't they? God told me to do this. And I often ask the question, well, did you hear words? Did you hear a voice? And 99% of the time, thankfully, the answer is no. And then I would say, well, God didn't tell you. This is a real voice that the prophet heard. He heard a voice. But notice, secondly, it was a single voice. It is of one that spake. Now, in the call of the prophet, the only voice that he must hear is that single voice. Because if our call to the ministry, or if our call to any service comes from different voices rather than God, we have not been called. Ezekiel heard the voice, the single voice that was coming to him. This can, in the context of the glory that he saw, that glorious vision, and now he hears the glorious voice. But notice in chapter 2, verse 1, it was as the voice of a man. It is, and he said unto me, and as we saw in chapter 1, he saw the appearance of a man. And now this man speaks to him. We've said already last week that this vision, and in fact Ezekiel as a book, is very similar to the book of Revelation. And chapter 1 and 2 of Ezekiel, very similar to chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. But notice, it was a commanding voice. It's Son of Man. And that phrase, Son of Man, is repeated 93 times. In Ezekiel, 93 times Ezekiel is called Son of Man. One preacher said this was to humble Ezekiel, to remind him he was a man, to remind him he was human. But I see a more glorious meaning here. Ezekiel, in this sense, as representative of, or a type of, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose favorite name for himself was what? The Son of Man. Son of Man, stand upon thy feet. We stand when we pray. And here God is, some churches stand when they read the scriptures. I know R.C. Sproul's church, when he was alive, that was their practice. And here God is saying, Son of Man, stand upon thy feet, because God was speaking to him. It was also an intentional voice. I will speak unto thee. God had decided that Ezekiel was the man for the moment. And that begins with the call of God. I will speak unto thee. Imagine one of the most powerful people in the world, if you were to receive a phone call or a knock came to your door and you answered the phone or answered the door, and there's this very well-known, powerful person and says, I will speak to you. It would take us aback, wouldn't it? And here it is not just a man. Here it is God saying, I will speak unto thee. What's wonderful, brothers and sisters, what's wonderful is that through his word, God speaks to us as definitely as he spoke to Ezekiel. God speaks to us not through a verbal, audible voice, but through his inspired word. God speaks to us through his word. But then notice, not just the voice, but notice, secondly, the visitation. The visitation in verse 2. Notice, it was a divine visitation. It is, and the Spirit. It is God, the Spirit, visiting the prophet. It was an owning. That's a strange way of putting it, but an owning, O-W-N-I-N-G, an owning visitation. He entered into me. This is God, in a holy sense, taking possession of the prophet. We are reminded by this that when we hear the word of God, it's not enough to hear words outwardly. We must be indwelt by the Spirit of God in order for the Word of God to take its changing and spiritual effect. I mentioned earlier on that I'm reading through Wilhelmus of Brackel at the moment, and his second chapter in volume 1 on the Word of God, he talks about the most ignorant or the most unlearned individual indwelt by the Spirit of God will know the Word of God far more than the most intellectual, learned person without the Spirit of God. The Spirit enters into him. But it was, thirdly, an intelligent visitation. It's not a feeling. It's when he spake unto me. In other words, get this, the Spirit and the Word joined together. And this is what is missing in so much of the charismatic movement today, isn't it? Because they have the so-called spiritual feelings and experiences, but it's not joined together with and not in the context of the Word of God. So the Spirit enters into him when he spake unto me. But it was also an establishing visitation. It says, and he set me upon my feet. Get this, when the Word of God speaks to us, and when the Spirit of God enters into us, it doesn't cause us, like the Toronto blessing, to fall on our back and start giggling like idiots. It doesn't cause us to start barking like a dog. The Spirit of God and the Word of God causes us to stand like God's people. That's why the Apostle says in another place, be no more children, but grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. But fifthly, it was a responsive visitation, that I heard him that spake unto me. And here Ezekiel is distinct from the nation that did not hear God. Here now, this man, this prophet, this single individual who has been identified and separated for the ministry and for fellowship with his God, now he hears him. And as the Lord Jesus, we'll look at John chapter 10 later on this afternoon, the Lord Jesus in that chapter speaks of those who are his sheep, who hear his voice. And hearing the voice of Christ is more than just hearing an audible sound. It is much more than that. It is the response of obedience to the Word of God. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. We have the very words of God, and brothers and sisters, in all that we do as believers, we must have that relationship to the Word of God. There must be that voice. There must be that visitation before there can be the vocation that we're going to look at now from verse 3 to the end of verse 11 of chapter 3. The four sub-points are the people, the prophet, the preparation, and the priority. The people, the prophet, the preparation, and the priority. First of all, the people to whom he is sent, verses 3 to 5. The people to whom he is sent. Notice the following. First of all, the formal name of the people is, and he said unto me, verse 3, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel. But it's not enough to have a good name. We can call ourselves Aaron Reformed Baptist Church. That sounds impressive, doesn't it? It's a lovely name. It's very formal. But brothers and sisters, that's not enough. It's not enough to be part of a church with a nice name, a nice location, a nice day. That's not enough. Because look what he says about the real nature of the people. Yes, they're called the children of Israel, but they are a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me, and their fathers have transgressed. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted, rebellious, lawbreakers, impudent, stiff-necked or stiff-hearted. You see, they had the name. They had the title. So the Jews in Christ, they could say, well, you know, we be Abraham's children. But the nature, the real heart, was completely different. It's not enough what we appear to be. It's not enough what we claim to be. It's not enough what people think of us. You know, imagine people walking by this hallway even this morning and maybe hearing the preaching or hearing the singing or seeing us devoted to the worship of God. That's what they see, and that's good, but that is not enough. There must be the inward change. You see, Ezekiel was changed inwardly. It is the Spirit entering into him and causing him to hear the voice of God. The people inwardly were rebellious. They hated God and rejected him. Even, now get this, even in captivity. Wouldn't you imagine, as Isaiah preached for many years, and the people said, well, this is not going to happen, this is not going to come. Then it comes, and they end up in captivity, or they end up in devastation in Jerusalem, but they still don't repent. This is the context of Ezekiel. The context of Ezekiel is, They're still rebellious, even though I have brought the promised judgment upon them. They are still not listening. We think, don't we, and you know, if Arminianism was true, this wouldn't be true. Because if Arminianism was true, when something comes upon the world, or there's earthquakes, or there's famines, or there's disease, whatever it is, that would cause people, if Arminian sort of free will theology was true, people would realize, oh, we were wrong, let's change. But they don't. Why? Because the problem is much deeper than just man's choice. The problem is the state of their heart. The problem is the total depravity of their hearts. And therefore, even when the worst comes, we're told that there have been atheists who have died cursing God. Even in their last breath, rejecting him, cursing him to his face. Man is not neutral. Man is either a hater of God or a lover of God. There is no in between. There is no fence. It doesn't even exist. You can't sit on it because it's not there. You are either a lover of Christ or a hater of Christ. Anything else is self-deception. Thirdly, the real need of the people to hear the word of God. I do send thee unto them, verse 4. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord. You know what? That's almost enough, isn't it? This, thus saith the Lord, that I think is repeated about 250 times in the Old Testament. The reason why there's authority in what we say today is not because of the ability of the speaker, but because it is, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. This is God's word. This is God's voice. This is the glorious God that appears in chapter 1, now speaking, and the people are to take notice because God is speaking. It is, thus saith the Lord. Ezekiel, you're not to go and say, well, I've got a nice message, or, you know, what do you think of this? No, Ezekiel is to go and say, God has spoken. God is speaking in his word. The necessary outcome, verse 5, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, and God is identifying the problem. But look what he says, yet shall know, this is really important, if you've switched off, switch back on again now, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. You see, here's the point. Ezekiel's responsibility was not to convert everybody, but it was that they would be convinced that a man of God, a prophet of God, had spoken to them. That was his calling. Remember the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, and he talks about if people come into your meeting, will they think you're mad? Or will they say that God is among you of a truth? Interesting, isn't it? We have a responsibility for what people think when they come among us. So that the least we should be assured of is that when people come among us, that they leave with the impression God was there. See, this is the problem of much of modern evangelicalism. It's designed to keep people. It's designed to entertain people. It's designed to tickle their ears. It's not designed for this. It's not designed for God's call. It's designed for church building up numbers and so on. Ezekiel's call was so that whatever their response, obedience or disobedience, that they would know that God's prophet had been with them and that they had heard the voice of God's prophet speaking the word of God. But then notice, secondly, moving from the people to the prophet himself in verses 6 to 8. Three things in verses 6 to 8. First of all, he is not to fear them. He is not to fear them. Son of man, don't be afraid of them. Neither be afraid of their words, their threats. The church needs to learn to be fearless. The church needs to learn to be of strong and of a good courage, as Joshua chapter 1 instructs us. Yes, you'll be surrounded by briars, and this is the people being described, briars and thorns and scorpions. Apparently, we were only saying recently that in Ireland there was no killer bugs. I'm afraid to tell, especially the ladies now, apparently there's a new bug called the false widow, and it can bite you, and it can even kill you. So there you go. So if you're afraid of spoilers, now you have a reason. But here, Ezekiel is told, don't fear the scorpions. Don't fear the thorns. They will be around you, but you be brave, Ezekiel. Secondly, he is to speak the word of God irrespective of the outcome, verse 7. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear. In other words, Ezekiel, I am not sending you to be a popular speaker. I'm sending you to speak no matter what the outcome, or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. He's really preparing the prophet here. It's like the words of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he says, Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Why? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Saint Timothy, don't say what they want to hear. Say what the word of God commands you to say. You preach the word, Timothy, no matter what they want. Thirdly, in verse 8 of Ezekiel 2, he is not to be like the people. He himself is to be distinct, not just his message. Look at verse 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be thou not rebellious. Don't be like the rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give. In other words, Ezekiel, if you're going to go and preach to this people, you first of all have to be fed. You first of all have to consume my word. You have to be, we mentioned John Bunyan earlier on in our class, and it was said of John Bunyan that if you cut his veins, he would have bled the Bible. He would have literally bled the Bible because he was full of the Word of God. The Bible was his meat and drink. This is what Ezekiel is called to do. But then, thirdly, the preparation. Notice the preparation and the giving of the Word, verses 9 and 10. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, a bit like in Daniel, where the hand appears and writes, meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. Well, here it's the hand is sent unto him, and a full and open word, and lo, a roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me. It was written within and without. This is interesting because normally the rolls were only written on the inside, so the roll was rolled up, but the words would only be on the scrolls, would only be on the inside. But here, the scroll is written on both sides. There's at least two ideas contained in this image. First of all, God's message is a full message. It is a complete message. It is all we need to know. In this scroll, all that was needed for the people to know was contained. And it wasn't secret. It's an open word. The Bible is open to all who want it. I said to somebody recently that everybody, get this, everybody who really wants to be with God will be with God. Scripture says that. You shall know the truth when you seek it with all your heart. If you really want to be saved, you will be saved. If you really want to believe in Christ, you will believe in Christ. The only people that won't be in glory are the people who don't want to be in glory. The message is clear. It's amazing, isn't it, that so many people, even people who fear death, won't take a day in their life to open the book and just read it. Notice the content. And it was written therein, lamentations, mourning, and woe. This gives us sort of the key to the answer, doesn't it? You see, we live in a world, and this has always been the case, because Jeremiah, well, it was said to Jeremiah, you know, speak to us smooth things, easy things. Don't speak harsh words. People don't want to read reality. They want escapism. They want distraction. They want movies. They want entertainment. They want drama. And they want even that in the church. They want to be entertained into a lull of sleep rather than to be woken up by the reality of the Word of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. It's only in the approbation of reality that we find true peace. Secondly, the consuming of the word. Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 3. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. Again, the point is that the word must be fully consumed by Ezekiel. It must become not just a message distinct from him. It's not just something that he memorizes and goes and speaks it, but it's the word that becomes part of his being. The message and him become one. He is a living oracle of the Word of God. He is a prophet in the fullest sense. The Word of God is him, and he is that word in that unifying sense. Again, bringing the imagery to the Lord Jesus Christ, the written Word of God is, and the living Word of God can never be separated. So I opened my mouth and caused, and he, I love this, in verse 2 it says, it doesn't say I opened my mouth and I started to eat. No, he caused me to eat that roll. And every time we come to the Word of God, we don't come to it as separate from our relationship to God. No, just like the baby is fed directly from the mother and spoon-fed and so on, God causes us to eat his word. He causes us to consume his word. And therefore, every time we read the Bible, it is in its very nature a devotional act of relationship between God and our spirit. It is not an academic exercise. It's not just learning facts. It's not just learning doctrine. It is that communion with the living God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, the God that feeds us his word as we are the babes of his grace. Verse 3, he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. The word of God is delightful to us. A time came in many of our experiences, maybe some of us have grown up in Christian homes, but for those of us who can outwardly say that we had that experience of going from darkness to light when the Word of God was a closed book, it was a closed scroll to us. Then that moment came when suddenly the Word of God became a reality. It opened up, we could see, we could appreciate it, we could love the truth. And it was pleasant and precious to our taste. Oh, how I love thy word. The psalmist could say, it is my meditation both day and night. One of the greatest evidences of salvation is the relationship of the believer to the Word of God. Spurgeon could say, visit other books, but live in the Bible. It is our relationship to the Word of God that is the very food of our souls. This is the preparation of the prophet. And then we see also, under this heading of the preparation, the receivers of the word, verses 4 to 9, we see a couple of things here. First of all, the faithfulness required, verse 4. He said unto me, Son of man, again, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. This repeated idea, and this is wonderful, isn't it? Because we don't have to be brilliant intellectuals. We just simply have to be faithful to God's call. Simply to preach what God has said. To say what God has said. The simplicity of the mission, verses 5 and 6. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech. In other words, Ezekiel, you don't have to learn a new language. You don't have to go to Greek school for 4 years. No, they speak the same language. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, verse 6, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee unto them, and here's the sting, they would have hearkened unto thee. The tragedy is, and get this, people's inability to come to Christ is not intellectual. It's not, you know, not understanding certain phrases in the Bible. And even if we're, you know, struggling intellect, that's not the problem. Here the problem is not intellectual, it is moral, it is spiritual. Even the people that couldn't understand the language of Ezekiel, God says would come if he spoke to them. This is hyperbole, for we know in the basic sense that's not true, and I'm not contradicting the word of God, but here's hyperbole. God is comparing Israel to all the other nations, and God is saying that any of the other nations will come if they heard the same message. This is to put Israel in its true picture. Notice the faithlessness of the people, verse 7. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. Why? Why will they not listen to you, Ezekiel? Why will they not listen? Because they will not listen to me. Ezekiel, the problem is not going to be with you. The problem is they will not listen to me. You're not the issue, Ezekiel. I am. I am the problem. I am the one that is hated. I am the one that is despised. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. But then we have the fortifying of the prophet, verses 8 and 9. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, Ezekiel, because I have prepared you. I have made your forehead like a cutting instrument, cutting through the nation. Neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. The devil wants us to be afraid. He wants us to hide away in our corners. Our God has said, he has made us strong. He has made us the body. Now get this, because the church is the instrument by which God brings hell's captives through and out the gates into glory. We are the instrument of God. The church of Jesus Christ is the instrument, the tool, the weapon that God uses to deliver souls from hell. Why should we be afraid? Why would we fear the host of hell? Because we are more than conquerors through him that has loved us. This is the preparation for the prophet Ezekiel. And then lastly, we have the priority. The priority, and there's just 4 points to be close on the priority. First of all, in verse 10, Ezekiel is to receive all the words of God. Ezekiel is to receive all the words of God. Verse 10, moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I speak unto thee receive in thine heart. Ezekiel, don't just take a few phrases. Don't be like one of these churches that just keeps it so simple that they don't preach the whole counsel of God. No, Ezekiel, you preach all my word. You declare all my counsel. And again, receive it in your heart so that it is part of who you are. As if it's almost your words. And hear with thine ears. You be receptive. You listen. You love the word of God. You receive all the words of God. So that when you go and speak to this people, you're not speaking a foreign language. You're speaking from your heart. You're speaking from your soul. You're speaking from your passion. That it is as if you had given the message. But always remember, Ezekiel, it is my message. And the power is because it is my message. Secondly, Ezekiel is to reach all the people of God. It's all the words of God, but he's to reach all the professed people of God. Verse 11. And go get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people. Ezekiel, I have prepared you, I have called you, I have equipped you, I have filled you. Now go. And go to all the people. Paul could say in Colossians that this gospel has been preached in all the world. You see, the early church just had to go and speak to everybody the word of God. They couldn't travel on the Lewis without speaking to somebody about the gospel of Christ. They couldn't sit in the doctor's surgery without turning to next to them and say, there's a gospel tract, because you might be the only person that will ever have the opportunity to say a word to that person for Christ and for their souls. Thirdly, Ezekiel is to recite or speak all the words of God and speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord. He's to speak with the power of God, with the authority of God. And lastly, Ezekiel is to do so regardless of the result. Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Get this, for God, success is not about the results. It's about the obedience. God says to Ezekiel, don't you worry about the results. That doesn't, you know, that's not your priority. That's not what you are to be concerned with. You are to be concerned, Ezekiel, simply about just obeying me. Do what I say and leave the consequences with me. That's the call of Ezekiel. And God has called us all to be his people and to be his faithful, obedient people in this world. Let us stand for prayer. Father, we pray that we would learn like Ezekiel learned. That they that know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Father, we pray that we would truly respond as Ezekiel did, that we would love the word, that we would desire the word, that we would consume the word of God, that the word of God would be the very food of our souls. So that when we go to people, we are going with that which is in us. That word that is in us, that spirit that is in us, that desire, that love for souls, that desire for the glory of God, all that is within us, that delivers us from the ridiculousness of hypocritical religion. Oh Father, we pray that even now as we turn to the Lord's table, we would do so with joy in our hearts, with the peace of Christ as our foundation, and with the Word of God as that which invites us to God's table. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.